Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter number 8, please. If you don't have a Bible, get one, please. Make it a priority to come to church with a Bible, not a phone. Okay? They are not the same. I would like to begin reading at 18, chapter 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money. He offered the apostles money. He said in verse number 19, "Give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he or she may receive the Holy Ghost." Simon wants to have this power to lay on hands, and they get the Holy Spirit, and he's willing to pay somebody money for this. And I want you to see how Peter responds to this. "Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee." Why? "Because thou thought that the gift of God can be purchased with money. Peter said, Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Is your heart right in the sight of God this morning? Is your heart right? 22, "Repent, therefore, of this wickedness." He classifies asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit by way of money, the power to give it, as wickedness. "And pray to God that if perhaps the thought of the heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive..." Now remember, this is Peter who's been given the keys of the kingdom in Matthew 16. "Whatsoever you shall bound on this earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you bound on heaven will be bound on earth." That's it. This is the guy. "For I perceive that thou art in a gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Now notice in verse 24, Simon responds, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Let's pray. God, as we continue to work our way through the book of Acts, give us this day ears to hear, eyes to see. May we be focused and attentive, and may you speak to a heart today, in Jesus' name, amen. So Simon is a sorcerer. That's what he was before he supposedly believed. Sorcery is the use of power to gain assistance and control of evil spirits. It's what we have nothing to do with. We don't mess around with this in the body of Christ. We don't play with this in the body of Christ. This has no room in our lives. We don't mess with horoscopes. We don't mess with any of this stuff. This is off limits to us. It's not a game. It's not a joke. This is serious. The Bible is very clear. Sorcerers are going to hell. They're going to hell. It's very clear. All liars, sorcerers, idolaters, they're going to have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, and it's the second death. In verse 10, that this Simon was considered quite the man. He had quite a bit of power. Verse 11, they had regard for him. He had bewitched them. He was a witch. He was a sorcerer. He used magic in an evil way in this town. Verse 12, Philip comes in preaching as an evangelist. Souls are getting saved. Verse number 13, it certainly appears that Simon believed also and was baptized. Do you see it there? He believed and was baptized. From all accounts, we would say the man's converted. He's converted. Looks like he's saved. He believed. He's been dunked. Last week, we examined 14 through 17 about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you weren't here last week, check out the sermon on Sermon Audio or on our website. So something must have been visible. Had to have been visible when this happened. The apostles lay hands on something, and Meredith, something visible must have happened because Simon says, I want that. I want the power to be able to do the same thing that you did. Give me also this power that on whatsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. That's what he wants. Simon wants easy money. Easy money. His past life hasn't changed him. My Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things are passed away and all things are what? New. Now what he's doing here is obviously bringing in all his baggage from his previous life. I earned money easily this way, and I want to earn money easy this way. Let me give Jesus a try. Let me see if this will work. The love of money is a strong desire, often leading to evil. 1 Timothy 6, 9 says, but they that will desire or long to be rich fall into temptation and snare, into many foolish and lustful, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. They've left the faith. Whatever they had, they've left it. Now, there's nothing wrong with becoming wealthy, provided the means of obtaining the wealth is God glorifying. Now, this is an important lesson for us to grab a hold of. There's nothing wrong. The body of Christ loves wealthy people. Well, we're trying to build a building out here. Do y'all notice? They don't give us that steel free. They don't give it to us free. We'd love for a wealthy man to get behind the project and give it. So we're not condemning wealth, but we are condemning very clearly the means that he wants to get wealthy. He wants the power to be able to say, you want to do this? Pay me some money and I'll lay hands on you. And he can replicate it. He wants to make a buck on the gospel. That's what he wants. Peter okay with it? No. And let's be sure that we understand that obtaining of wealth doesn't lead to an abandonment or dependence on God. Because if it does, it's a problem. So when you become wealthy enough that you don't need God anymore, it's too wealthy. It's too wealthy. Christians should not long to be rich. We don't long to be rich. That isn't our goal. Okay, we're not interested in the rich and famous. Instead, we seek to glorify God in the endeavor of our choosing. And if we become wealthy along the way, it's a blessing from God. We're just going to do a good job. Provide a great product. Provide an amazing service, whatever it is. Kathy Truitt, Chick-fil-A founder. One chicken sandwich at a time. Long days, hard work, customer service, clean restaurants. People fall in love with the product. Two stores become 10. 10 become 100. 100 become 1,000. How? By just doing a good, solid means of glorifying God. That's it. Just I provide a good product at a fair price. And if God chooses to bless it and explodes, glory to God. If he doesn't, I'm just going to keep doing my job. Just going to keep doing my job. Proverbs 38:9 says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that's appropriate for me, convenient for me, suitable for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and find myself tempted to steal. Here's how we should pray. God, give me what I can handle. Give me what I can handle. Give me what we can handle as a couple. Lord, if we become too wealthy and we have a beach house and we're never in church, don't give us a beach house. Lord, if we can't manage an RV well, then don't give us an RV. If having an RV keeps us from being connected to the local church, then we don't need one, Lord. I hear all the time, if I get to this threshold of giving, we'll start tithing. Do you understand that that never arrives? If 65 isn't enough, 75 won't be either. If 75,000 a year is not enough, 80 won't be the magic ticket. If you can't tithe as a lieutenant, you won't tithe as a captain. You can't tithe as a sergeant. Staff sergeant's not going to put you over the top and you'll suddenly become a giver. There's never enough. There's never enough. You got to start somewhere with something and prove to God that you can be a good steward of what you have. But we don't want that. We want easy money. Why do you think we have lottery tickets? Why do you think casinos are exploding everywhere, all across the United States? Because everyone's looking for an easy buck. Why is it that the person who makes $1 million selling real estate doesn't make a second million selling real estate? Instead, he makes that million selling you how to sell real estate. You know what I'm talking about? And on and on and on. And oh, by the way, those worlds are full of Christians because everybody's looking for an easy way to make a buck. Jesus said that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So in verse 20, we get this shocking statement. And we don't quite grasp the word perish like we should. Perish is like a peach perishes or your banana perishes to a point where it's too ripe. That's not this perish. That's not this perish. This perish is much stronger. It's also translated perdition, which is utter destruction or waste or damnable. This is a very strong word. In modern vernacular, Peter just told Simon, you're going to hell. And he didn't do it in a flippant way, not like when you tell your spouse to go to hell, not like that. No, this is a pronouncement. This is a declarative statement. And oh, by the way, this is the Apostle Peter saying this. The same one that earlier in our story of Acts tells people you're going to die. Hey, the boys that carried your husband out, they're standing there and they're ready to carry you out too. And she dies. So he just said, you're going to perish. You're going to perish. Words like also translated destruction. Enter into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go there. Romans 9:22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Simon understands that Peter has just cursed his body and soul to destruction in hell. He says in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. You're not part of the body of Christ. You're not part of this. You don't have anything to do with this giving of the Holy Spirit, this receiving the Holy Spirit. He tells him, repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray to God, if perhaps, it's not even assured. You see that? It's not assured. Maybe God will forgive you. There's a possibility. If Simon doesn't repent and God doesn't grant forgiveness, he's going to hell. The number of references to hell in our Bible ought to scare us to pieces. God sent his only begotten son that we wouldn't perish but have eternal life. Hell is a place of eternal punishment. Now, I know that hell gives it up and it goes to the lake of fire. I'm just using hell as the graphic term for all of that. The lake of fire, eternal punishment, torment, just using one word. So this morning I give you 5 notes about hell. Would you take notes, please? Get out your bulletin. I'll give you 5 notes about hell. Say, I don't know what kind of Mother's Day sermon this is. How about you get your heart right and give that to the Lord and your mom? Five notes about hell from the New Testament. Now let's make sure that we understand as a church, we're never the church, we're never, ever, ever the church that says amen when we hear preaching on hell. Amen, send them. No. No, you're talking about your aunt. you're talking about your uncle. You're talking about your nephew. You're talking about your first cousin twice removed on your mama's side. You're talking about real people. Talking about hell should bring a holy hush over God's people. It's a solemn topic. We don't want anyone to go to hell. The reality of hell should be sufficient to scare people into getting saved, and yet we realize that I can preach on hell like there's no tomorrow. I can scream and scare you to pieces and read every scripture with all the torments that's there, but in the end, salvation is the work of the Lord. Oh, I could get you to pray a prayer this morning. I promise you I could do that. I have no doubt that I could go across the street to chapel service in the elementary school and get every one of those kids scared to death about hell and get them to pray a prayer one more time. I could do that. That would be manipulation. We're not using hell as a scare tactic, although it should scare you. It should. If it doesn't, something's wrong with you. If you can sit there with a hard heart and not be concerned at all about your eternity, something's wrong. Deathly wrong. So number one, hell was not created for humans. It wasn't created for you. You don't have to go to hell. It wasn't created for you. Today could be your day of salvation. Today could be the day where you secure yourself a home in heaven. Today could be the day that you believe the gospel for the very first time. Today could be the day that you realize that your assignment, that you've been playing games. And today's enough for you. Matthew 25:41 says, then they shall say unto me, depart from you, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Glory to God, I can look at every human being on the planet and say, hell was not prepared for you. Christ died for you. Believe the gospel today. I believe with all my heart, Romans 10:13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Glory to God, I can say that with the authority of the word of God. Glory to God, I don't have to be an elect checker. That's not my job. My job is to preach the gospel and encourage you to believe the truth. 2 Peter 2:4 says, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them unto chains of darkness and reserved unto judgment. What about you? What about you? You think you're getting a bye? Simon's not getting a bye here. Can I remind you, Simon believed and was baptized? Some of you haven't even been baptized. Simon had done more than you. Believed and been baptized. Number two. Do you know that hell is going to be full of people like Simon? Do you know that there are going to be people in hell that will say, I believed? There are going to be people in hell that were scripturally baptized. Can you imagine the fact that there are going to be people in hell that sat under gospel-centered preaching and were dunked in that tank? Immersed. Fully baptized. People in hell. Where are you getting that from? Matthew 7, not everyone that shall say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many in that day will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works. But we put our name on the steel beam. Taught Sunday school classes. Scripturally baptized. What are we going to do with this? How in the world have we created an evangelical church that gives people a false sense of assurance of their salvation? What did we do as a church that allows people to feel like they checked the religious block? Have you heard anyone say something stupid like, me and the old man, we're good to go? Have you heard everyone say, the co-pilot and I, we're good to go? Those defaming, disrespectful words. The text says, he that does the will of my Father. What have you done in the last 7 days that was clearly the will of the Father? What have you done in the last 7 days that was clearly the will of the Father? I'm not talking about self-preservation. I'm not talking about feeding your face. I'm not talking about making your bed. I'm talking about something that you know for sure. I did this because it was the will of the Father. Far too many people have a false assurance of salvation. And Simon becomes this amazing example of someone who believed and was baptized. And yet Peter looks at him and says, you have no part in this. May your silver perish with you. Repent of this, your wickedness. I see that your heart is in a gall of bitterness and you're still bound to sin. You know your heart, I don't. You know whether you've been freed from sin, I don't. You don't know whether you're a new creature in Christ, I don't. You know this. You know whether your belief is authentic or with its fake. You know whether you're checking a religious block to pacify your mom on Mother's Day, or whether you're here for sure to worship the King of Kings. I don't know that. I don't. You know it. How do we reconcile Simon believed and was baptized with thy money perish with you? This is off the chart, church. How do we reconcile these two ideas? Every one of us, me included, all the parents in this room, all the mamas in this room, we want to know our kid believed when he's 4 and baptized when he's 5, he's good to go. Don't we? Don't we? Nobody wants to wrestle with the fact that their 21-year-old may not be saved. Yet this text forces us to deal with that. This text doesn't allow us to just check the religious block. We can't be that mama that says, yes, you believe. I was there when you believed in Vacation Bible School. Just trust me, you believed. That can't be us. The parable of the seed and the sower in Matthew 13 is very helpful and instructive. We do not have time to look at all of it. If you don't know this parable, please write it down in your notes right now. Study the parable of Matthew 13 this week. I should know this. Pastor Sean said I should know this. There are 4 types of soils. And Jesus says it's not about soil. It's not about seed. It's not about corn. It's not about green beans. It's about hearts and the gospel. And there are 4 types of believers. There's a non-believer, there's a momentary believer, there's a non-fruit-bearing believer, and then there are authentic believers. And I don't know whether Simon is a momentary believer, temporary, infatuated with Jesus. But one thing's for sure, he's not an authentic believer. Because you don't tell an authentic believer that repent and perhaps this wickedness may be forgiven of thee. And an authentic believer has become a new creature in Christ. He's not going back to the same watering hole week after week. He's been delivered from that watering hole. Sure. Michelle Fontaine sent me a YouTube video of Elder DJ Ward preaching again. And he was calling out in his congregation, used to be a drug addict, Bob. You remember that, sister? Used to be a drunk right there. Sister, you were down in the bars and God delivered it. He was calling out by name how they were now new creatures in Christ. Amen. By name. Yes. You'd leave the church if I did something like that. What he was doing is he was celebrating the fact that when you get the gospel, you are different. Used to be running out at midnight in the clubs, whoring around. I mean, he was talking frank with his church. Thank you, sister. It was a gift from the Holy Spirit. It inspired me and encouraged me to preach the truth. That when you get the gospel, you get it all. You get it all. Okay? You're done with that former life. You've been delivered from it. Now I'm different. And Simon is obviously not different. Sorcery worked well for me. Let's try Jesus in the same way. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Do you know that for the first 250 years of Baptist history, we just didn't dunk them. We made them come and present a clear, convincing testimony of salvation. On a regular basis in America, churches would assemble on Saturday night. And you'd have to present your salvation testimony on Saturday night before we decide to dunk you or not. And if the church wasn't convinced that your salvation testimony was clear enough, they say, come back again. Here, it's just the opposite. The preacher says, please get baptized. I want you to get baptized. It's really good if you get baptized. Here's the booklet. Let me sit down and help you with it. Okay, I got it. Let's go. Am I wrong? I remember in this very church, we used to send people after them, Bill. They come right during the invitation. Come on, brother, you need to get baptized. Man, you're heavy. My soul. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've been in services like that. Going after them. You remember that, Dennis? Going after them. Not 250 years. We said, you come tell us how Jesus changed you. Tell us how your life is a new creature in Christ. Tell us how all things have passed away and all things are new. Tell us about how you love Jesus. Well, I did have that. And now, okay, tell some more. No, not enough. See you next week. Amen. See, we never know whose faith is temporary and fleeting. We don't know that. That's why we don't rush around here and baptizing them. That's why we don't do that. Because we're not trying to baptize unbelievers. We're not trying to rush them through. See, every tree that bears not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. That ought to scare you. You bear some fruit this week? Bear some fruit? What fruit would you say was Holy Spirit-inspired fruit this week? So you can be sure when God grants repentance and faith, it's neither temporary nor fleeting. I said when God grants it. Simon's occupation is mentioned by name in Revelation 21. You're a sorcerer and you're going to hell. You got to be delivered from sorcery. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. And such were some of you. Were some of you. You were adulterers. You were liars. You were cheats. You've been delivered. Number three, there's a reason hell's called hell. It ain't a joke. Laughing, cute little fun back there. Preacher's preaching about hell and you're laughing. I don't understand that. We're talking about people suffering in hell. The descriptions are scary. If thy hand offends thee, cut it off. It's better to enter into life without a hand than to go to hell with two hands. Can you think of anything stronger to use to describe the hell of hell than a description like that? Can you imagine walking up to someone and saying, if this right hand is causing you to stay in porn, cut it off. Jesus will go on to say, if these eyes are causing you a problem where you can't be delivered, pluck them out. No man can see God without holiness. None. You're not an exception. Simon wasn't. In Luke 16, we read, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. In hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in torments in this flame. Even if it's not a real flame, it's enough to scare you. Because whatever it is, it's worse than that. Whatever it is, it's worse. No one uses something horrific like that only to back it up and say it's less than that. The metaphor is always worse if it's not a real flame. Do you understand what he said? I'm in such torment. If you could just take your finger and dip it in water, and whatever H2O molecule stay on your finger as you move it over here, just drop it on my tongue. And he says, sure, I'll be right over. No. The text says, between us, there's a chasm. No crossing over. You're there for good. Teenagers laughing and joking this morning, and the preacher's talking about the seriousness of hell. And we've created an environment in the church where we tell them, you did this, you're good to go. Forget about examining yourself. Don't worry about it. It's pitiful. Revelation 14:9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if a man worship the beast in the image and receive his mark in the forehead or his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. You know what hell is? It's a fire hose of wrath. You understand that? Imagine drinking from a fire hose. You wouldn't do very well. You couldn't swallow much, could you? It's not water, it's wrath. You are on the receiving end of God's wrath. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of his holy angels and the presence of his Lamb, and the smoke of their torture ascends up forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Do you know you're saved this morning? Have you done the will of the Father this week? Are you a new creature in Christ? Have you chosen to come this morning because Mama wanted you here? Praise God if she did. Thank God for a good mama who's praying for the salvation of her adult son who won't come to Jesus. Praise God. Praise God that she encouraged you to come, and now you're going to hear this message. It's hard to get up in the middle of this. For those of you that are scholars in the church and good students of the Word of God, there's a new wave of, really it's a nihilism all with a new name. Let me show it to you. It's called conditionalism. We're going to do a podcast this week on Thursday on this subject. So those of you that follow our podcast, make sure you're tuned into this one. And we're going to go over their doctrinal statement. But it's evangelicals who believe that the saved in Christ will receive glory, honor, and immortality, while the unsaved will be raised in shame and dishonor to face God, and then they're basically going to have their lives snuffed out. See, what in the world is this all about? It's dealing with the difficulty of hell. It's not an easy doctrine. Church, I have this much hope that my mom's in hell. I'm in heaven. This much. This much. A few of you were still in the church when I came back from my mom's funeral that Sunday and preached on that very idea from Peter. It's not an easy doctrine. It's not an easy doctrine. We don't embrace it. Go, yeah, send them. No. No, we realize, but by the grace of God, it could have been me. Preaching on hell ought to do three things for us. This is a side note. Would you just write these down? Number one, it ought to cause us to pray more. Pray more. Pray more. Pray. Pray more. Number two, it ought to evoke worship. Worship. It ought to create more worship in your life. Why? You saved me from that, God? I could have been going there. That'll get a 14-year-old to sing to Jesus. Number one is what? Prayer. Number two is what? Number three is evangelism. Evangelism. Preaching on prayer ought to make me pray. I mean, hell, pray more. It ought to cause me to worship more. And number three, it ought to cause me to be willing to evangelize. Let me open my mouth and tell you about Jesus. Might cost you your job. I thought you were supposed to take up your cross and follow Jesus. Did he really mean that? You know, I wish these guys were right. I don't think they are, but I wish they were right. I wish they were. They're dealing with scriptures like this. The heavens and the earth, which are now kept in store, reserved in the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. We're going to deal with this Thursday. Pastors are going to sit down. We're going to discuss this. If you're one of the good Bereans around here and you really want to know your Bible and keep searching and digging deeper, it'll be a podcast you want to tune into. Number four, the hell of hell magnifies both the holiness and grace of God. The hell of hell magnifies both the holiness and the grace of God. See, God's not going to let them get away with it. It looks like Hitler got away with it. No. It looks like Stalin got away with it. No. It looks like the pedophiler got away with it. No. It looks like the rapist got away with it. No. Was it Bernie, what's the guy who ripped everybody off?
Bernie Madoff.
Madoff. Just literally stole the savings from thousands and thousands of elderly. Just ripped them clean through an investment scheme. You think prison's going to be rough? Prison's going to be rough? You've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. See, in reality, every one of us want a hell as long as we get to choose who goes there. We really don't want a God without a hell. Because when that person kicks in your front door and murders your wife or your son or your daughter, you want them going to hell. You just don't want your wayward son who won't come to Jesus going to hell. He gets a bye. And I'm right there with you. What kind of parent would want their son in hell? What kind of parent would want their daughter in hell? Why in the world do you think we created an easy believism to get people off the hook? Ooh, good. They're 4 years old. Ask Jesus in the heart. I can relax now. I know they're living like the devil, but it just looks like a discipleship problem to me. You see, if it were not for hell, God would not be just. The justice of God demands that sin be punished. They're going to receive their portion. Revelation 21, their portion. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion. Their portion. When it looks like Muslims are going into Christian villages and killing people, they're going to get their portion. They're going to get their portion. Don't you know that these people are not inheriting the kingdom of God? Who? The drunkards, the greedy, the homosexuals, the adulterers, the immoral, the idolaters. They're not. And then the hell of hell magnifies the grace of God, doesn't it? It magnifies the grace of God. You saw fit to deliver me from this, Lord. You showed me the gospel. You came after me. Me? You came after me? I'm going to be saved from the wrath to come. I have a couple pictures up here to try to illustrate this. So just imagine for a moment. Let's look at the lower one. Let's look at the lower one, folks. That's like a yellow jacket, okay? Some kind of bee. So just imagine for a moment, Dave. I saw that thing coming after you. And I jumped in front of it and swatted that thing. Ah, David, I saved you from it. What's your reaction? What, are you kidding? Have you lost your mind? It's not a big deal, is it? It's not a big deal. But wait a minute. Isn't hell more like the roaring lion? Isn't hell more like the grizzly bear? Isn't that really what Jesus did for us? He didn't save us from a yellow jacket. He saved us from a grizzly bear. Isn't that really what Jesus did for us? When he stepped in, it wasn't that he swatted a yellow jacket down. He kept me from hell. Hell. You did that for me? You died for me? You stepped in my place? I became a recipient of grace? How in the world? You did that for me? I should have been the one being mauled by the bear, but you took it and I went away without dying. I should have been the one that was being ripped apart by the lion, but you took my place. I've become a recipient of grace. And the way I show you my love is I come to church on Mother's Day. Aren't you thankful for that? Number five, there are only five. We'll be done in time. I know the lines are going to be long. That's the way it is. Don't complain. You know, it's Mother's Day. We're going out to dinner on Mother's Day. It's going to be an hour. That's the way it is. There isn't a second chance. After here and before hell, there's no middle ground. I said, after here and before then, there's nothing. There's no second chance. This is it. Today's the day of salvation. Repent today. You're not guaranteed a second chance on the other side. Do you understand that there's not 1 ounce of biblical evidence for a place called purgatory? None? Not one? Not nothing? There's not a single drop of biblical evidence for an in-between? Nothing? Nothing at all? Every single scripture reference given by the Roman Catholic Church is twisted and jerked out of context. I looked at them this week. If it were possible to read the New Testament without any presuppositions, you'd never conclude to baptize an infant to keep him out of hell, and you'd never think that there's a purgatory. If you read the Bible from Matthew to Revelation 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times, you'd never, ever come to the conclusion that there's a purgatory. Never. I'm not talking about a doctrinal difference. I'm talking about a fabrication. When you die, you're going here or there. There's no opportunity for repentance on that side. Peter doesn't tell him, don't worry about it, Simon. You'll get a chance to repent over there. He tells him why he's at breath on this side, repent. And perhaps God will grant you forgiveness. He doesn't even presume upon God. Look at this text from Romans. If Paul thought there was a second chance, he would never say something like this. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. I wish that I myself could be accursed so my brethren could be saved. If there was a second chance outside of life on this earth, Paul would never, ever, 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 ever say, I'd rather be cursed so that they could be saved. If he believed in a purgatory, he'd stick with what he has and let them work through it in purgatory. You know why Paul says something like this? Because there is no second chance outside of now. If purgatory is real, then Jesus lied when he said it's finished. Now, this is a big deal. Because Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say it's almost finished. It's partially finished. It's sort of finished. He said, it's done. What? The penalty for sin was not fully paid if it's not finished. That's exactly what the doctrine of purgatory is. You got a little sin, go over here and we'll work through it. We'll work through it. Stay there for another 50 years, 75 years. We'll get the cleansing finished. It wasn't really finished. Now it's finished. The wrath of God was not satisfied. It's going to be satisfied there. Redemption was not secured. It will be secured there. The elect were not bought. It will be bought there. The payment was not sufficient. It will be there. Do you understand that when you invent a doctrine of purgatory, you're messing with the finished work of Jesus Christ? So here's the question for every single Roman Catholic. If purgatory can do something to make us righteous, why was it necessary for Jesus to die at all? If 60% is the best Jesus could do, why do it at all? Isn't that a reasonable question? See, I believe that the wrath of God was fully satisfied on the cross. Fully satisfied. That you were bought with a price. That the blood was sufficient. That it is finished. That his righteousness imputed to your case is enough. Remember, the doctrine of purgatory says that you still probably got some sin left in your life, and we're going to work through a purifying process to get the rest of it taken care of. So the imputed righteousness on your account's not enough, is it? So can I ask you, is your heart right? Is your heart right in the sight of God? Do you have a clean conscience this morning? He told him to repent. Do you need to repent? Do you need to repent this morning? Do you need to pray to God that perhaps the wickedness in your life would be forgiven? You know that little fling you got going on? That habit you can't get rid of? See, Simon was not saved. Whatever his faith, it was not authentic. What kind of believer are you this morning? Which one do you fall into? Are you a non-believer? Well, you probably wouldn't be here if you were a non-believer unless you got just this uber obnoxious mom. So you probably think of yourself in the middle ground. Now, I'm not too serious about Jesus, but I'm willing to do a little bit. You know, just enough. I mean, I believe sort of. But you certainly wouldn't put yourself in a fruit-bearing believer, would you? Where do you fit? Let's pray. Please just stay right in your seat and pray. Ask the Lord to examine your heart. Do we have anybody here today that needs to repent? Anybody at all that needs to repent? Anybody? I need to repent. Do you know for sure? Have you believed the gospel? Are you a new creature in Christ? Was your baptism authentic because you were genuinely converted? Are you a Christian because mom and dad are Christian? Are you a Christian because you're giving it a try? You say, I thought we'd get a Mother's Day. Give your mom a gift. Repent. See Christ in all his glory. See the gospel in all its power. See hell in all its hell. See heaven for what it is. Believe the gospel with all your heart. Trust in Jesus like you've never trusted in him. Live for Christ this week like you've never lived for Christ. Stop the nonsense. Eliminate the duplicit life. Start following Jesus. Let's worship the Lord for a moment and then we'll be dismissed.